The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Church family, take your Bible with me and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. As Art fitly said, we are here to worship in freedom because of those who gave their own lives through this Memorial Day weekend, as we were reminded of those who gave their life, and so we're thankful. Many of you may have family members who served and gave their life, and we are grateful that we can have this freedom today. John chapter 5, we are picking up in verses 18 as the continuation of where we were last week. Today, we're going to see this conversation that Jesus has with the Pharisees, the religious rulers, the leaders of the day, and his claim that has been made about him, that he is going to articulate to them, is one of the most important passages in the New Testament when it comes to Jesus' claim of his equality with God. So I want you to pay very close attention as we study this passage of Scripture, both today and the next 2 weeks. It is one of the most foundational passages of Scripture where Jesus claims to be God. It is essential in regards to the doctrine of Christianity. It is unique as a faith premise of Christianity in regards to Christianity that claims monotheism, which we are monotheistic, that there is one God, but yet it is three in one that is beyond our human comprehension, how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can all be equally God. But let's make it clear, just because we can't understand it doesn't mean that it's not true. We hold to what is true, and it is in this passage of Scripture where it is a conversation that happens as a result of what we studied last week. If you remember last week in John chapter 5, Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he goes to the pool of Bethesda, and there's a man who's been an invalid. He's on a mat for 38 years, he's not been able to walk. And so he's at the pool this particular day. And on the Sabbath day, Jesus is very intentional on this day. He goes to Jerusalem because there's some kind of Jewish festival, which was required by the Jewish law. Three particular festivals where Jews had to go down to Jerusalem. And he is there and walks through the pool of Bethesda. And there's a multitude of people, if you remember from last week, that he chooses one out of the multitudes. Just one. It doesn't heal all of them, but he picks one. And why this one? This man was most likely known by most of the people in regards to his illness and his inability to walk. And Jesus speaks three commands to him. They're there specifically in verse 8. If you just want to scan your scripture there, he says to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And as soon as he does so, the Jews, or the religious leaders of that day, sees him and says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 you're breaking the commandment. You're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to be carrying something." We talked about how ludicrous this would have been to see someone who's been on a mat for so long, and all you're worried about is the fact that he's not supposed to pick up his mat on this day. And so he's breaking the law, but he's not really breaking the work law, as it clearly was stated in the Old Testament. It was these extra religious laws that the Jewish leaders had added to the Scriptures. And they were concerned and they were agitated that he was breaking the law. So he immediately shirks the responsibility and says, "But wait a minute, the guy who told me to pick up my mat." And so they're asking, "Well, who is this man?" Because if you remember, according to the Jewish law of that day, that the one who is not just breaking the law is the one who's responsible. But if someone tells someone else a law to be broken, then they are now held in a higher regard of responsibility. And so they want to know, who is this man? Jesus finds the man later in the temple. And he speaks to him and he says, "Look, go and sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, some have interpreted that and says, well, that means that God's going to strike him with some kind of sickness or some kind of disease, possibly worse than this. I don't think that's what that's meaning. That if he doesn't repent, if he doesn't believe, because if you remember, this man didn't have faith. He didn't express faith to be able to be healed. God in his goodness through Son Jesus just was gracious to speak to him and to heal him. And so Jesus says, "Go and sin no more." And it was in this moment that the man learned that the man who healed him was Jesus. And if you remember, the Pharisees had said, who is this man? So he has a choice in this moment. He can follow the Lord, he can worship the Lord, or he can either honor the Jews of this day and he can go tell them who was the one that got him in trouble. And which choice does he make? He goes and tells them, the man who healed me, his name was Jesus. We do not know the rest of the story about him, nor do we know many other stories about people's interaction that happens in the gospel. But what this does, this sets this whole story up to John chapter 5. It is this reason why Jesus chose him. Because Jesus is now about to have a conversation with the Jewish leaders about who he is. John the Apostle makes it very clear to us in the gospel of why they were pursuing him for two particular reasons. They were angry that he was working on the Sabbath, and two, that he claimed to be the Son of God, thereby making himself equal to God. And it was for this that they sought to kill him. It is in John chapter 5 that we see this particular healing is what sets this up, that Jesus now is going to lay out a very clear premise for them and even for us in 2021. Listen closely. It is imperative that you believe that Jesus is God in order for you to have salvation. You cannot believe that he is subservient or second tier or second class in order to have eternal life. Jesus makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture. You have to believe not just the miracles, but you have to believe his claims. He claims that he is God. Now, some of you who are in this room, and some of you who are watching online, may wrestle, may be questioning, may be wondering, did Jesus ever really say that he was God? I've had conversations over this very passage of Scripture with those who are Jehovah's Witnesses, because they claim that Jesus never says he is equal to God. This passage very clearly says that he is. So for those of you who may be in this room, and if that's you, then my prayer for you is that you would listen closely. If you have friends or family or co-workers who are Jehovah's Witnesses, that you would listen closely to this passage of Scripture, because Jesus makes it very clear he is God. And it's not just Jesus just giving some kind of doctrinal teaching. He makes it very clear, says, if you don't believe this, you're facing judgment. So Christians, believers, skeptics, hear what Jesus says. Jesus didn't just heal this man just for him. He healed him so that this conversation would take place, so that we would hear what he has to say in this passage of Scripture. John chapter 5, let's begin at verse 16. It was tempting for us to try to get through 19 through 29 today, but we're only going to make it through verse 24. Just because of the weightiness and the necessity of this information, that I want you to be able to get it, and me not just to be throwing it at you that you're behind a jet engine plane this morning, but you can be able to comprehend and chew on it over the next few weeks. Let me just kind of give you the structure. In verses 19 through 29, Jesus is going to make it very clear of the reasons of why he is equal to God. And then in verses 30 through the rest of the chapter, he is going to give examples, or he's going to say, here are the witnesses now who prove to this very truth. So 19 through 29 are the claims. And then in verse 30 through the rest of the chapter are the witnesses. It's very much like almost like a courtroom setting. That he's given the claims and then he's going to give the witnesses. All the rest of this chapter is about this very truth. You get to John chapter 6. If you just look at John chapter 6 and you see in verse 1, you will see the scene changes. You will see it says after this, Jesus goes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. John chapter 5, Jesus is having an important conversation with the religious leaders about who he is. I want you to understand this is essential to all the New Testament, because even when you get to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, and when Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is what, church? Lord. This truth right here is essential. And for those of you who even as believers have questioned or wondered, is Jesus really who he is? Is he really God? Has he ever made that claim? Without a doubt, he does. So look at verse 16. After Jesus has been, after this man rather, has told the Jews that it was Jesus. And now we see what's going to happen. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, I want to point out something to you here that John the Apostle said he's doing these things. John 5 just simply gives us a recording of the man who has been healed off the mat, one person. So what John is alluding to is that this is not the only healing and work that he has done on the Sabbath. There are other things that he has done. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. If you remember the two things that they were so upset about, he's working on the Sabbath, and he claims to be God. So the two things that are here, working on the Sabbath, claim to be God, are the two things that Jesus has to address. Jesus has addressed one of them, simply put, working on the Sabbath. He says, God's working, I'm still working. End of the conversation. Let's move on. And then he talks about him being equal with God. And we saw that last week, is that when we see in the Old Testament, where we see the 6 days where God had created the universe and the world, and day seven, it says he rested. It meant he rested from his creation abilities. He never ceases to rest. You don't want God to ever rest. Correct? You want him to hold it in place. We just got through singing the fact that he is, that Christ is the one who sustains all things and holds all things together. So on day seven, if we create all things, he says, I just think I will stop holding it into existence. You know what happened to the universe? We're grateful that God doesn't rest, that he never sleeps, that he never slumbers. So that someone around the world 24/7 is praying, God doesn't say, sorry, I'm on a break. God is always, always at work. So Jesus is making the claim, I am working just like he is working. But now what is about to be in this conversation is going to be the second part, is the fact that he is equal with God. Let's pick it up in verse 18. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Understand this. The fact that when Jesus says, my Father is working, by inference, he's saying, I'm the Son if God is the Father. Understand this doctrinally. Jesus has always been God the Son. He became Jesus at his birth when the angel said to Joseph and to Mary, you shall call him Jesus, for he's going to save people from their sins. But he's always been God the Son. And the Jewish people understood that when Jesus claimed that God was his Father, they didn't see it as a second tier, second level layer. They understood that for Christ to claim that he is the Son of God, it wasn't that they were saying that he was a created being. They understood very clearly that he is on the equal plane of God the Father. And so this is what sets this up. So Jesus answers now. Verse 19 and 20 sets up now verse 21 through the following of the reasons why he's equal. So I want us to just read verse 19 through 20. Let me help you to understand the progression of thought of what Jesus is saying. And then Jesus gives three reasons of why he is equal to God. So Jesus said to them, verse 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Now let's understand the progression. Jesus says, first of all, I'm doing everything that I see the Father doing. Now, you can't see what the Father does unless you are actually God. So that very claim that Jesus is saying, I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. Then the second claim there, notice the conjunction of for there in verse 19. I see what the Father does. And then he says, for the Father, whatever the Father does, the Son does how? Likewise. Meaning that Jesus says, I do it just like him. Now, how many of you have had to train your children or grandchildren or an employee to do something that you have to go back and redo and redo and redo? That you say, fine, I'll just... Sounds like some of you have been there and done that. But what Jesus is saying is exactly what he does is exactly what I do, and God's not coming back behind me and cleaning up my inadequacy of what the Father does. I'm doing it just like him. And the only way you can do that is if you are God. It's another progression. Jesus says, I see what he does, and then what I see him do, I do it exactly what he does it like. And then the next one, the conjunction then on verse 24, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So understand this. Jesus sees it, and he does it just like what God does it. And so then the Father continues to love him and keeps showing him all the things that he is doing. So Jesus, in his work here on the earth of what he's saying, God is showing me, I'm continuing to do his things, and it's going to be this continual cycle. I see it, I do it, he shows me. I see it, I do it, he shows me. All that the Lord is doing, because again, if you say, I want to see God, open up your scripture and you can see God. That's what Jesus is saying. I see it, I do it, he shows me. I see it, I do it, he shows me. You got the three steps? Now, here's what I want you to understand. Notice how Jesus ends verse 20. So he says, I see it, I do it, he shows me. And greater works than these will he show him. Meaning Jesus is now speaking in a third person about himself. Greater works than these is God going to show me so that you may what? Marvel. What's the greater works than these that he's referring to? The man that's been on the mat. Greater works than this. You're marveling that this man who's been on the mat, and you're angry that he was on the mat and he's healed. Greater works than these, just simply making somebody well. You're marveling at that. Let me now show you some things that you can really marvel at. So now what he's about to say to them is say, look, you marvel at that. Now let me show you. I am equal to God for these very three reasons. So are you with me in the progression? I see it. I do it. He shows me, and I'm not show you why that now, not just why he's going to show them in action, he's going to show them logically. He's going to show them conceptually. He's going to show them truths and the claims of why he's equal to God. And now they're going to be marveling because understand the setting who he's talking to. The Jewish people only were saying that Yahweh God was the only one who's God. So here's what I want to show you today. I'm going to show you these three reasons, and we're going to do it this way. We're going to get into the Jewish mind to understand what the Old Testament says about these claims. And then I want to show you the New Testament truth where it parallels. Because Jesus is not just making up something new. He's going to claim what the Old Testament actually says. And then we're going to see it fulfill the New Testament. So we're going to look at a couple of different books. So I'm going to give them to you if you're taking notes. If not, you can just put your finger. We're going to look at the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, and then we're going to look at Revelation. We're going to be coming back here. We're going to be camping here in John 5, but we're going to look at the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, and then the New Testament and Revelation. So what's the first reason that Jesus says he is equal to God? Reason number one is stated very clearly in verses 21, and that first reason is this, that Jesus is equal to God in his resurrection power. Look at the verse 21. Again, don't disconnect this or divorce this from what he says in verse 20. He says, I'm going to show you this thing so that you can marvel. It's about to rock their world more than just marvel them. For someone to claim that they are equal to God is going to rock them. Understand, this is not the only time that Jesus has this conversation with Jewish leaders. He has it later in John chapter 8 when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they're questioning him of who he is. And it's in John 8:58, and Jesus says, I am, which is the same statement that God made even to Moses. It's not the only time. Verse 21, what does Jesus say? For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Understand the claim. Jesus is saying, remember, they're wanting to crucify him because, again, at the end of verse 18, what does John the Apostle tell us? He's calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God. And so Jesus is going to address that claim of equality with God. And that first claim is this. If God has the ability to raise you from the dead, so do I. And the only way that can happen is if you're God. So does the Old Testament actually say that God is the one who raises people from the dead? Yes. We'll put it on the screen. We'll put some scriptures on the screen. There's going to be some that we're going to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39. This is God speaking. See now that I, even I am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Who says that? God says that. God has the ability to make alive. The only way he can make alive means that someone has died and he can raise them to life. But is there any other passages that show us this truth? Genesis chapter 22. Turn there with me now. First book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 22. I want to show you remind you of the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Remember, who is Jesus conversing with? The Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders held very closely to Abraham. They would call Abraham their father. He was the father of the nation, the father of Israel. That's all of what the conversation happens in John chapter 8. And so Jesus would be talking about raising to life. This story very possibly could have even been in their minds. The story is of utmost importance to the people of Israel and the people of the Jewish people, because Abraham was granted a son, Isaac, and God had made the promise that his offspring, Isaac, would be the fulfillment of the blessing of the greatness of the nation. And now God tells him in Genesis 22, sacrifice your son. The very son that the promise is through. If his son dies, so does the promise. But the only way that you're going to do this is if you believe that God has the ability to do what? To raise him up. Does Abraham say anything like that? Yes. Genesis 22. And verse 5 is where we're just going to go for the sake of our time. God has told him to go. He tells Isaac to get the wood. And let's actually back up to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and what? Come again to you. We're going to go. We're going to worship. Translated, I'm going to go sacrifice him and then we're coming again to you. What kind of faith is that? To be able to believe that the promise of the nation is wrapped up in this child. So Abraham walks to the mountains, going to sacrifice him. Again, Jesus says in John chapter 5 of the claim that the Jews are saying, hey, he's claiming to be equal with God. And so Jesus says, the first reason why I am is because God has the ability to raise to life, and so do I. So I'm proving to you that the scriptures say that God has said that he can raise to life. Well, is there anything else that makes it even more clear than this? Yes. Let me put this next scripture on the screen for you so you can just see. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, in the chapter of what we call the chapter of the Hall of Faith, there is an explanation by the author of Hebrews to tell us of the reasons why Abraham did what he did by faith. Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his own son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed in this truth. Now, is there any other story where we see God raising people from the dead in the Old Testament? I'll give you one. It's not going to be on the screen, but I'll just give it to you so you can write it down. 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story of the Shunammite who had a son. Her son died, and Elijah had been there, and then he left, and she chases after him and says, come back, my son is dead. Elisha sends his servant. His servant takes the rod, the staff of Elisha, places it on him, and he's still dead. And he comes back to Elisha, and Elisha goes. He lays over him. He prays over him. He breathes on him, and then the child awakens. God has the ability. God doesn't have the ability to raise the dead to life, we're all in great trouble. So Jesus said, go back to John 5. What does Jesus say? He's equal to God. Why? Because in verse 21, he says, I want you to marvel. I'm going to show you some things that you can marvel at because God's able to raise to life. And he says there in 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, there's two aspects to this. There is both physical resurrection and there is spiritual resurrection. For those of you who have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you have been made spiritually alive. He has raised you from death to life. But there is the reality that there is going to be a physical resurrection as well, that God can, through His Son Jesus, raise us up. So what claims are made on those two truths? If God can do it, can Christ do that? And if Christ can do it, then He's equal to the claims of the Old Testament that God has said it. John 3. Right chapter before you, in chapter 3, verse 16, what does Jesus say in regards to the spiritual claims? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. The very claim that He's saying is that God can give life and raise from the dead, then I can also do that. So if you believe in Me, you can have life. Verse 36 of John chapter 3, the very same thing. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath remains on him. John chapter 4, what does Jesus say with the Samaritan woman in verse 14? When Jesus is offering the spring of water, Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. Jesus can't offer that unless He is God. So Jesus is offering this spiritual life to those who believe. But does Jesus say anything in regards to physical resurrection? Because He has said that God raises from the dead. Can Jesus raise from the dead? Does Jesus make that claim? Turn to John chapter 11 with me. Giving you just a snippet of some of these verses that are there. John chapter 11. When the man Lazarus, whom Jesus had loved, had died, Jesus makes His claim as He's talking to Martha and Mary. And He says to Martha and Mary in verses 25, actually specifically speaking to Martha, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the what? Resurrection and the life. Now understand, if He says, I am this, do you understand the claim He's making? If I am the resurrection, and He's already told us in John chapter 5, I don't know if many of us have made those connections before, in John 5 when He says, God has the ability to raise to life, and then John 11, He says, I am the resurrection life. Do you understand what Jesus is claiming to be even in that statement? I am God, because if God can do it, I can do it. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. Meaning that for those of us who are in Christ, we're going to die. You're going to die. There's a 100%, 1,000,000,000% statistic that every person who's in this room is going to breathe their last and die. You can try to fight that odds all you want. But every one of us will. And Jesus says, if you believe in Me, I'm the resurrection. Yet though you die, you shall live. So for those of us who are believers, do we have anything to worry or fear about? Not at all. But then Jesus continues in verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Meaning, He said, wait a minute, I thought He just said I'm going to die. No, now He's switching. He's going from physical death to spiritual life, meaning that I'm never going to die. My soul is going to live forever. So what happens next after that claim? Verse 40. Jesus said to her, do I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You. You've heard Me. I knew that You always heard Me, but I said on this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me. When He said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen cloth, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. What did Jesus say in John chapter 5? So that they would marvel, God is the one who raises from dead to life, and I am able to give life to whom I will. So what is Jesus? How is Jesus equal to God? Because God can raise dead to life, and Christ can raise from dead to life, and the only way He can do that is because He is God. So even now, let's make it more practical. The only way for you as a believer that you could be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life is not because Jesus was a good moral prophet teacher. He can only give you life make you a new creation, place the Spirit of God in you, and rescue you from the dominion of darkness and place you to the kingdom of the Son He loves, He can only do that if He is God. So your worship is praising not just a subservient individual who was God the Son named Jesus. Your worship and your redemption is connected that Christ could only do that if He is God and nothing less. What's the second claim? Back to John chapter 5. They're marveling. Actually, I want to give you one more verse. It's not going to be on the screen. John 1, 1 through 3. We read this one in our worship time. Jesus is claiming that He is God because He's able to bring dead to life, both physically and spiritually. But do you understand that nothing exists outside of Him? John 1, 1 through 3. Notice what is said here by the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. What was made through Him? All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Meaning there is not one thing that you see, you behold, that you marvel at, that you grandeur at, that is not made by Him. There's nothing that is sustained outside of Him. So again, when you look at John chapter 5 and the claims that Jesus is making, you say, what does this mean for us? It means you should be thankful and worship the one who's redeemed you because it's Him who created all things and He is the one who made you. And so the very one who made you is the one who created you, redeemed you. And so you should worship Him. What else in John chapter 5 did Jesus say? Again, verse 20, understand the progression. Jesus says, all that I see the Father doing, I do it. And then He shows me and I do it just like He does. He continues to show me. And now you're going to marvel because now He's saying, I am God. And the reason why I'm God is because He raises to life. I raise to life. And what's the second thing? The second reason Jesus says that He is equal to God is because He is equal to God in judgment. Notice what it says there. If we read verse 21, going into verse 22. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. You say, I don't see where that's a claim that Jesus is equal to God because of judgment. Well, again, we have to see what the Old Testament says about God. If the Old Testament says that God is judge, and then now Jesus is saying God has given all of that authority to me, then that means that Christ is equal to God as the judge. Now listen closely. If this is indeed the case, then the one that you stand before is not some lower class judge at the end, but the God of all judgment. We will all stand accountable to not a low class, not a second tier, not just an honorable, but someone who is the very much epitome of judge. What does the Bible say? Let me see what the scriptures say. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Let's see what the Old Testament actually says. Genesis 18, 22 through 25. The story is in regards to Abraham who is interceding for Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah was wicked, and Abraham's nephew Lot lived there. He wanted to be able to see the people redeemed who could be saved by that. Abraham goes back and forth with God to try to reduce the number of God. There's 50 there. There's 40 there. There's 30 there. And he comes down all the way down to 10 and there's no one that's there. Notice what Abraham calls God. What Abraham calls God in verse 25. Let's start in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Notice, but shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Who is He calling judge? Who is He calling the just one? The Lord that He stands before in verse 22. So is God judge? Is God the judge? Yes. Listen to Isaiah 33, 22 on the screen. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. This is Isaiah saying God is the one who is the judge. But now Jesus says, go back to John 5. Now, understand who's sitting there listening to Jesus. The Jewish leaders who understand all these truths about the Old Testament where God is claimed to be judge. And now, as Jesus is encountering them, he says, I'm going to give you something to marvel at. You're claiming that I am equal to God, and I am, and here's the reasons why. Because God raises from dead to life. And now, I want you to understand, God is the one who is judge. But now Jesus says something that rocks their world and rocks their mind. Look at the text again in verse 22, knowing what we just read. The Lord, the Father, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Wait a minute, what did we just read about in Abraham? Genesis chapter 22, and it says, you're the only one who is the judge. You do what is just. Isaiah says, the Lord is our judge. And now Jesus claims, I'm the judge. So if Jesus claims I'm the judge, what is he claiming? That he is God. Did Jesus come to judge? Go back to John 3 one more time. What does Jesus say in John 3, 17? For God did not send his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. But in order that the world might be saved through him. So, is Jesus a judge or not? He came not to condemn it, but he came to save it. But if you don't believe it and believe in him, then you're going to face him as what? Judge. Because verse 36 that we just read a moment ago of John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The judgment that is coming is going to be, you're going to stand before Jesus as the one true just one. So Jesus is saying, the Old Testament says God is judge, but God is giving the judgment to me. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who is a judgment. And the Jew is sitting there going, what did he just say? Jesus is claiming, I'm the judge that you're going to stand before. Let me show you the end picture. Revelation chapter 19. Turn there with me, please. Last book of the New Testament, Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I want you to see where this word is used again in regards to the end time of when Jesus will come and when he has his final battle. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. Hear how Jesus is described. For those of you in this room that's not a believer, I want you to hear me very clearly. You will face a judgment. Jesus will not wink his eye and just allow anything or a small sin to just get in. He is the most true and just judge. In our world, there may be judges who are honorable, trustworthy, and godly, and do the best of their ability, but there is no perfect judge on this planet. But there is one. And he is described in Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he, what? Judges and makes war. Now, this is speaking in regards to what's going to happen to those who are not his. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called the Word of God. Interesting. That's what we just said in John chapter 1. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Remember what we said in John 3:36? And the wrath remains on those who do not believe. And on his robe and on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen closely to what I'm about to say to you. There is no mentality here of you thinking that you get less judgment if you stand before Jesus as the judge rather than standing before God as the judge. Because Jesus is saying, God claimed to be judge, I claim to be judge. And we're going to see this more fully next week when we get to verse 25 through 29, when Jesus begins to unpack this more, when he starts talking about the resurrection of the dead, of those who are coming, the resurrection to good, the resurrection to life, and the resurrection to judgment, and resurrection to evil. That judgment is going to happen. You may get by here, but you will not get by when you stand before the only true just judge. There will be people who will skirt the system, get by, and be guilty of multiple crimes and think that they are okay. But they will have an awakening day when they stand before the one who is true and who is just. So hear the plea. Hear me plea to you. You do not want to stand before that kind of judge. Because that judgment will, you can beg, you can plead, and you can pardon, you can do whatever you want to do, but the judgment will be, you rejected the Son. Back to John 5. Put yourself in the Jewish seat of the conversation. Jesus says, you're marveling about the man who has picked up his mat. I'm going to say some things to you that's going to make you marvel greater works than these. He raises the dead to life, I raise the dead to life. He is the judge, but he's given it all to me. Meaning, even the Jewish leaders will stand before him as judge. And then the third thing, which is tied very closely to this one, is that God, Jesus is not just equal to God in resurrection power. He's not just equal to God in regards to his judgment. He is equal to God in the honor that is due him that is also due to God. And it's closely connected to this last one in regards to judgment. Let's read it all together, beginning in verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead, gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. That, notice the reason that we see, this is connected, but it is a third reason in itself. So Jesus is saying, look, I've been given the judgment, and because I'm given the judgment, this is what is due to me. That all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Here's what Jesus is saying. The way that you honor God is the same way that you're supposed to honor me. And if you don't honor me, you're not honoring God. We are on the same plane. Let me illustrate this way. When Liz and I got engaged many years ago, being married now 23 years, going back, and I had no idea that when we looked at engagement rings that there were so many different elements that you had to consider. What cut do you want? I don't know. What color do you want? Something that looks good. What clarity do you want? Can you just show me the rings, please? But you got to have the size, the quality, the clarity, the cut. And then they're saying, can you look at the microscope? Can you see this tiny little black dot in there? I'm like, I'm not going to look at this ring under a microscope every day. But if they were to set two diamond rings side by side, they had the same cut, same clarity, same visibility, whatever they are. I'm not a jewelist, okay? So if I am just wrecking this illustration, then just offer great forgiveness to me. But if they are equal in all of its qualities, and then you say, I value this one at X number, and I value this one at this number, you are having a subjective value because based upon the scale, they should be valued the same, because if their essence is the same, the quality is the same, and the clarity is the same, the value that you place on this should be equal. The word that Jesus is using here of honoring the Father and honoring the Son is the same word that is used to value a price of something. Jesus is saying the value that you place upon God is the same value that you should place on the Son. I am of no less essence of God than God Himself. Honor the Father as you honor the Son. Honor the Son as you honor the Father. Does the Scripture say that God should be held in high honor and worshipped only? Does the New Testament say that Jesus should be worshipped at the same level outside of the Scripture? And it is. I'm going to give you two passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Turn with me now to Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 6. That passage should ring a bell for you. This is the Ten Commandments that God gave His people. And I want you to see what He says in regards to what is said about the Son, or what is said about God Himself, and how He's supposed to be honored and worshipped. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. This simply contains the first two commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. First commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. So if we're keeping this in connection with what we're seeing, what Jesus says you should honor the Son, and the same level you should honor the Father. God is saying you should have no other gods before me. Jesus is making a claim, you're supposed to honor me the same way you honor God. And God is saying, don't have any other gods before me. So if the Jewish leaders hear Jesus say you're supposed to honor me on the same level, it seems in their mind to be contradictory to claim and commandment number one. Commandment two. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or to serve them. For I am the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Who's supposed to be worshipped, church? God alone. He says, don't have any other gods before me, and don't worship or honor anyone else. But now I want to show you a passage of Scripture that I think is one of the most important elements to prove that Jesus Christ is God. I have said this to some of you. I've sat through some of my teachings before. Turn me now to Revelation chapter 5. Remember, the claim that Jesus is addressing is the Jewish statement that Jesus is claiming to be equal with God. Jesus is not giving any kind of rebuttal to that. If Jesus was not equal to God, then he would say, no, that's not true. But he's going on with this to prove, because they're arguing. They want him dead because of this claim. Here is the picture. Revelation chapter 5, John the Apostle has the vision of the throne room towards the end. And there's a seal, there's a scroll with seals on it that John the Apostle sees, that God the Father is holding in his hands. And he looks around and he sees no one worthy to be able to open this scroll. I want you to see what happens. And now we're about to see a picture of Jesus take the scroll. And when he takes the scroll, listen to what happens in the throne room. Remember, we have said that John 5 is much like a courtroom setting. The claims are made and reasons are given. The claim is that he is God, and Jesus is given the reasons. Here we go. Revelation 5, verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Do you remember what Exodus 20, verse 3 through 6 says? You shall not bow down before anything else but me. Who's being bowed down to? The Lamb. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Pause right there. What setting are we in? Who's on the throne while all this is being done of worshiping the Lamb? God is on the throne, the very one who gave the commandments in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 6. You should have no other God before me. You should not make any kind of graven image or bow down to worship them. So if in this moment, if something wrong is taking place, what should God do? Cease it. But imagine this is like a reverberation of a chorus. It's beginning to get louder and louder. And then you get to verse 11, and John the Apostle says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders a voice of not of many angels now, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor.'" Honor! Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5? The honor that you give to the Father is the same honor that you should give to the Son. And now we see angels, myriads of myriads. Honor and glory and blessing. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying to him who sits on the throne." Who is that, church? Who is on the throne? God. So understand the connection here. "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and say the word, "Worshiped." Yes! In Revelation chapter 5, what we see is a picture, not contradictory, but a picture of the fulfillment when Jesus says in John chapter 5 to the Jews, "You want to marvel at something? Let me tell you something to marvel at besides this man getting up off the mat and breaking your supposedly commandment rule here of not walking on the Sabbath. Let me tell you something. God raises people from the dead. I do the same thing. God is the judge and I am the judge. He's given it to me. God himself is supposed to be honored and I am the one that's supposed to have equal value and honoring." And what we see now in Revelation chapter 5 at the very end, in the very throne room of God, it's not God putting a cease to it, but at the same time in verse 13, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and the angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures all bow down to the God and the Son and they all worship him. Now I ask you the question. Did God lie in Exodus 23:6? No. The only way that Jesus can be worshiped is one reason. He is God and none other. So you say, what's the big deal about all that? Go back to John 5. I'll tell you what the big deal is. Because Jesus makes a claim. You can't believe anything less. John 5, after he said these reasons of why he's equal to God, he says verse 24. So we ask our question. So what do we do with this? What do we do with these truths that Jesus is equal to God in resurrection power, equal to God in judgment, equal to God in honor? Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word," hears what word? Hears that I am equal to God. "Hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. But he who does not come, he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Jesus has said, this is not some tier 2, tier 3, or tier 4 doctrine. It is essential. If you want salvation, if you want redemption, when Jesus walked this earth, he wasn't just walking it as a great miracle worker, great prophet, or great teacher. He was God in the flesh, full glory, on display, and your belief system must be you believe he is God. If you want redemption, he is who he is. So when we worship in this room, when we sing songs to Jesus, we're not singing to just a lower level. We're singing to God Almighty. When you're praying in the name of Jesus, it's not a magical phrase. You're claiming the power of who created all the universe and who sustained you. You're praying, "Oh God, in the name that is above every name, Jesus." That's what you're claiming. So what do? Jesus says, if you believe it, you have life. If you don't, you pass into judgment. So the question really is this. Have you believed that claim? Understand that the claim is not something to mentally simply acknowledge. But if you believe and claim that He is God, then the question is, have you actually honored Him, bowed to Him? Because back up in the order. If you do not yield to that, one day you will honor Him. You will stand before Him as judge. He will raise you from the dead, but it won't be resurrection to eternal life. It'll be a resurrection to eternal damnation. But if you honor Him, you believe in Him, you will stand before Him as your righteous judge, and the righteousness of Jesus will cover you. And you will go before Him, and He will resurrect you, and you will be able to be resurrected into eternal life, into all glory and in heaven. So this claim is eternally significant. So do you believe it? This is critical for you. This is not simply something, if you talk to a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness and you think, oh, they're just good people, they are deceived. And if you're in this room, if you're listening online, you think, well, I just think Jesus is good. I think Christianity is something that we just need to consider as a possibility. Hear this very clearly. If you don't yield to this truth, you don't have eternal life. Second application. If you have yielded to it, my question to you is, does your life show that He is the one that you're honoring with your life? Do you honor Him on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday and then again on until you stand before the One who is just? My plea to you in this, please hear what Jesus says. He is God. And He's the only one that we should be bowing our knee to. Have you bowed your knee to Him? Now, practically, some of you in this room may have lives that are in a wreck and you're struggling. You say, how does this text apply to your life? If Jesus is able to take someone off a mat, that seems small compared to the fact that He can raise someone from the dead. So what is greater than the ability to raise dead men to life? So whatever it is in your life that's in between those two things of a physical inability to literally raising someone from the dead, what's in between that that God can't handle? Not one thing. So if it's your marriage, if it's your job, if it's your emotions, if whatever it is that's on your fill in the blank, I'm here to tell you that the same Jesus who said these words to the Jewish people is able, because if He is God, then there is nothing that's greater than Him. So give it to Him. And when you're praying, trust that He has all power to do what He wants to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this word this morning. As believers, the very Jesus that we have given our life to is none other than You Yourself as God. Thank You that Your Word shows us, both in the old and the new, that You were able to raise the dead to life. And so, God, we're thankful that spiritually You were able to raise us from our spiritual death to a spiritual life. And we're thankful that when the resurrection at the very end will take place, that You are going to raise us up and give us a glorified body for those of us who are in Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You are equal to God in judgment. And that for those of us who are in Christ, that we do not have to fear or worry of standing before the one who is true and is just, because we know when we stand before you, the righteousness of Jesus will cover us, and we will stand before you and you will see his righteousness. Thank you that you are equal to God and that you are worthy of worship. God, I pray that you would help us as believers to live in honor to the one who's redeemed us, in honor of one who's raised us from deadness to life. Honor the one who is our true judge. God, I ask for anyone in this room and those who are listening today online and those who will listen to this sermon years down the road, that they would hear this claim that you made, Jesus. That you are God, and they need to yield to you. God, I pray if any in this room or anyone who's listening has been being led astray by any false teaching, such as Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, that do not claim that Jesus is equally God, then God, I pray that they would see this text and that salvation alone comes by believing that you are God. And then God, if all of the myriads of angels and the 24 elders and the four living creatures and everything in heaven and that's on the earth and under the earth and in the sea can bow down with loudness of voice and say, worthy is the one on the throne and the Lamb, then, oh God, I pray that we would join that chorus and not be afraid to say, worthy is the one on the throne and to the Lamb. So God, I pray that our lives would not just be lip service to this truth, but our lives would be a life of worship to the world, to the only God, Jesus, who has redeemed us. And so God, I know that there are some in this room, and some who are listening, whose lives may be in struggles, difficulties, physical issues, mental, marital, emotional, financial. But God, if you're able to take a man off of a mat and you're able to raise someone from the dead, then you who are God are able to meet us in whatever need we have. So God, it's to you that we trust. So Lord, whatever the issues are today in this room, help people to lean upon the one who is above it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, your staff will be here at the front to receive you if you need prayer. Anything that you need prayer for, maybe you just need to make an altar out of the chair where you are to just bow and call out to God. You respond to what God has spoken to you today.